So tonight we're turning to Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11, and if you keep that open before you, you may find that helpful and useful tonight. I want you to imagine a young man looking for a house into which he will be moving his bride after they get married. He has this idea about getting a derelict house in a poor state of repair, and he hopes to, in a kind of a romantic way, he sees possibilities and dreams. And eventually he finds such a house, and he goes to work on it, even though the local people consider him to be pretty mad. But he goes to work on the outside of the house, the inside of the house, the garden, the foundations. There are new windows, new kitchen, new bathroom, new chimneys, new floors, new ceilings, new wiring. He spends a fortune on it. And eventually it's ready, and after the wedding he is so pleased that his new bride can move in, and the two of them live happily ever after. Now, with that scenario in your mind, I want to turn tonight to these opening verses, and particularly verse 6 of this chapter, where Paul talks about being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul here is thankful for the people in the church in Philippi, the church that he himself had founded. Philippi was the first Christian church on the continent of Europe. And on Sunday night past, if you were here at our mission, when Dr. McGackie preached for the final time his closing message, he preached on some of the earliest members of that congregation. Let me remind you of three of them. A slave girl was one of them. A slave girl who had a spirit of divination. And she was a fortune teller. She had that demon in her life. And Paul had cast that demon out in the name of Jesus Christ. There was a businesswoman called Lydia. She too had been converted at a prayer meeting. And then there was a prison warden who was probably an ex-soldier, a man who knew how to handle a sword. The three of them had been converted. And I don't know about you, but as I was thinking about that and I was preparing for tonight, I was thinking, you know, if they had been converted at our mission here in Drumrea, I wouldn't really have given them much hope of going on with the Lord. Because the slave girl, I mean, she's going to go back into that world again of making money through fortune telling, isn't she? The wealthy businesswoman, she is going to be pulled back by the lure of wealth. And the prison warden, I mean, it's pretty brutal in that prison where he works. He has to be brutal to do his job. And also, I mean, his old drinking pals are going to turn up. He's a veteran soldier. They're going to hear about it. They're going to take him out. And, you know, his conversion will be like snow off a ditch. And yet, as Paul writes this letter to the church, sometime after he has moved on from it, he can say in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, he says, because far from this church, like a Halloween firework going up and exploding and then fizzing back down the earth again, a spent force, this church has kept going. The letter here that is written by Paul, this Philippian letter, is maybe 10 years after he had founded that church. And in verse 1, he addresses them as the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. He talks about the overseers. He talks about the deacons. The overseers were the elders. The deacons were the people who did the works of mercy. This fellowship, far from fizzling out, this fellowship has gone on to establish forms of government, to establish ministries amongst it in 10 years. And Paul is thankful. He says, I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, because this is a place in which God's power has been at work. This is a place where the church has been established and is proof of the power of the gospel and of the living God. And I want tonight just to think about that verse 6, where Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me divide that verse up into three sections tonight. First of all, let me talk about the work that had begun. For Paul refers to he who began a good work in you. There was a day whenever God began to work in the lives of this particular people. Like the young man I mentioned a few minutes ago, buying the derelict house. There was a day when he took possession of it. There was a day when he began to work in it. And so there was a day when God moved into this area in Philippi. He moved into the lives of these people, and God began to work. God went to work in these people. They had fallen into sin. They had been living lives far away from God, but Christ had come to reclaim them. Christ had come to fix their lives. Christ had come to renew them, to revive them. And their fall in Adam, as we heard about on Wednesday, had happened, but now the great fixer had come. The gospel is the beginning of the fixing of men and of women from the brokenness of sin. And this gospel has been at work in Philippi, and these people are proof of God having begun a work in them. And you know, the thing that really struck me when I was kind of meditating on this and preparing, I was thinking of the places where these people had first heard the gospel. The slave girl had first heard the gospel in the street. She'd been in the street, and the apostles had come along, and she had been spoken to in the name of Jesus, and the demon had been cast out. The woman Lydia, the businesswoman, she had got converted at a riverbank, a ladies' prayer meeting. And she had been there, and Paul had explained the gospel, and the Lord opened her heart, and she believed at a riverbank. And the jailer got converted in jail. And I'm sure you can agree those are unusual places to meet with God. And I was thinking about other people in the Bible. I mean, Peter and James and John, that Dr. McGackie preached on, they met with Christ at the seashore. Zacchaeus met with Christ up a tree. Nathanael was in the shade of a tree, sitting at the base of it. The woman at the well met with Christ at the well in Samaria. And of course, there were people like Isaiah who met with God in church in the temple. But so many encounters with God are not in holy buildings. They're in workplaces. They're in living rooms. They're in gyms. They're in farms. They're in sports grounds. Rico Tice is a Church of England evangelist. And he makes the point, now listen to what he says here, this is good. He says, it's not shepherds that give birth to sheep, it's sheep that give birth to sheep. And his point is that the shepherds, the church leaders, they have their place in teaching and preaching the word, but the sheep are to take the word out of this building, and they are to take it into their workplace, into the gym, into the classroom, into the neighborhood, onto the farm, and share it with the people that God sends their way. Sheep are to give birth to sheep. And if you're a sheep following the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're called to take this word out to the streets, to take this word out to the riverbank, to take this word out to the jail, to the gym, to the classroom, to the factory, to the office, wherever it may be. And here in Philippi, this had been happening as God had begun a good work amongst them. This wasn't Paul's work or Silas's work or Timothy's work, who are named there in verse 1. This was the Lord's work. They were just servants. Servants of a great master. And this was the master's work. And God had been at work in the hearts of many and saving them and bringing them to himself as people shared the gospel. And this great work had begun. The Bible actually uses a number of metaphors to describe the beginning of this good work. It's a foundation laid. It's a baby born. It's a seed planted. It's a purchase made. There's many, many metaphors to describe what it is to become a Christian. But the question is not whether that good, the question is whether that good work has begun in you or not. That's the question. And that's the question that I want to challenge you with tonight as we think about Paul saying about this work which has begun in you. Has it begun in you? It's begun in people in Philippi, but has it begun in you? I'm not asking, have you said a prayer? I'm not asking, do you attend meetings? I'm not asking, do you come to church? I'm asking, has God moved into your life? I'm asking, has Jesus Christ come into your life? Was there a day and hour when you can say, from that moment, I was a different man, I was a new woman? and you found different values and different desires, and you got peace of your conscience and an overflowing sense of love for the Lord, a burning faith and a living hope. And yes, there were struggles. Yes, there were battles that now had to be fought that weren't there before. But the sense of Christ in me, the hope of glory, was just something that I wouldn't give it up for anything. And Paul is saying, well, this confidence I have is that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When a person gets saved, it's only the beginning. It's the first step. But there's a journey. There's a journey to be undertaken. I remember in my home church, being in the minister's room, I think it was for communion classes, and the minister's room in my home church had a little plaque in it back then. It's probably not there now. But it said on the plaque, I remember it well, "Be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet." Be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. And that was a lovely reminder. Maybe the minister at that time had it there. Maybe he had a bit of a short temper or something. I don't know. And he was kind of pointing people to this plaque. But it was a reminder that when God comes into your life, you're not perfect, but a process begins. A transformation process. Like the young man I began by talking about buying the house and starting to renovate it. When you get saved, there's a renovation work starts. We call it sanctification. Be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. The second thing we find here after this work has begun is the power that's carrying it out. Because Paul says in verse 6, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. The power is the power of God. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Going back to my earlier illustration of the young man renovating the house, in order for that to happen, he needs financial clout and he also needs physical strength to do the work himself. But if he has the finances and if he has the strength and the skills and the know-how, then the project can advance gradually and definitely as a new power takes a grip on the house. And the gospel message of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So many people, they haven't discovered the power of the gospel of Christ because they haven't believed it. They don't believe it's for them, or they don't believe that what Christ did is something that applies to them. They haven't discovered it because they haven't believed it. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The Greek word for power that's used in Romans chapter 1 is the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite. There's an explosive power to the gospel. And this is not something that should surprise us, because if the power of God is behind it, then the power of God is the greatest power in all of the universe. Speaking about dividing the Red Sea, Moses said in Exodus chapter 15, "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power." Job says, and this is my favorite quote in Job chapter 9, "God's wisdom is profound. His power is vast." His power is vast. Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "With God, all things are possible." So when a person gets converted, when the Lord comes into their lives and starts to do a work, then their eyes are opened, blind eyes are opened, captives are set free, the dead are raised to life, love and friendship is bestowed upon those who previously were rebels and hated and lived at odds with God. But let me again say that this conversion is the beginning, it's not the end. A good work begins, a renovation project, taking that which was wrecked and ruined by sin and remaking it into something beautiful. The Bible calls it this change project over time, sanctification. Sometimes in the news there's a report about an old painting that's been discovered, maybe a masterpiece by someone like Rembrandt or Picasso or someone like that, and it's been hanging in a house somewhere. It's got covered in dust, and maybe it's been a smoky house and it's covered in smoke and oil, and people just thought it was an old painting. But when someone looked closer, they discovered it was a masterpiece, and they'd taken it to the experts who clean such paintings. And the expert goes to work, and beginning just in a corner, they begin to remove the dirt and the grime. It's a process that can take a long, long period of time. But at the end of the period of time, whenever the painting is presented in its full glory, suddenly people see, that was just not old, dusty, old, fusty, old painting, was worth nothing. This is a masterpiece. This is invaluable. And people come maybe from all over the world to admire it because of the beauty of this masterpiece. And you know, in every Christian, there ought to be an increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, looking back 5 years, would you say you're more like Christ than what you were 5 years ago? Looking back 10 years, would you say you're more like Christ than where you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago? I hope tonight you can say, and I know it's a difficult one because we've got to be humble, and if we're going around thinking, yeah, I'm a lot better man than I was 10 years ago, well, then there's a pride coming in there, and we've got to be careful. But am I more Christ-like? Am I more like the Savior than I was 5, 10, 15 years ago, whatever it may be? Because if the power of God has been at work in my life, there should be an increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say a few applications of this power. Maybe you're not saved tonight, and the devil is whispering to you, you could never keep it up. You know what? The devil's right. You can't. You can't keep it up in your own strength. But Psalm 121 says, the Lord is your keeper. Isaiah 40 says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You don't have to keep it up yourself. It's the Lord who keeps it up. So don't let the devil tell you you can't do it. Young Christians sometimes, looking at down across the years of their lives, they face, and I mean, young Christians nowadays face temptations in the modern world that I never faced when I was a young Christian. And you can be fearful for the future. You can be fearful and you wonder, will you be able to keep going? Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's a call to daily trust the Lord and to rest in his power, because again, you can't do it on your own, but you've got to rest in the Lord's power. And maybe older Christians also are encouraged through this power of God. Because older Christians can look back over their lives and say to themselves, well, you know, I have had a spotless reputation for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I could lose it in an instant. You can look, I mean, we've seen examples of this. I'm not saying politicians or the folk who have, these things have happened to this week are Christians. I'm just saying that you can lose your reputation in an instant. In an instant. And we've seen examples of that this week, and there seem to be more who are going to lose their jobs. A slip, a mistake, a sin, and it can be tarnished. And you can be fearful as an older Christian that you could make those mistakes. Came across a lovely verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. So a work begun, a power to rely upon, and lastly, an end point in sight. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And let me repeat that again. Until the day of Jesus Christ. There is an end point coming. There's something sad if you travel around, particularly the south of Ireland, when the property crisis happened in 2007. so many builders went out of business. And there are, as you drive around, what they call down south, ghost estates. And ghost estates are sometimes hundreds of houses with safety fencing around the whole complex, and the builder collapsed and no one's ever moved into the houses. And the half-finished buildings are a monument to the failings of man. But with God in the reclaiming and renovating of human lives, there are no unfinished works, no failed developments. What God begins, God finishes. And a title that I've put on tonight's sermon, which will be on the website, is this: God never gives up. If God begins a work, God finishes a work. He never gives up. And the reason why God doesn't give up is because God has an end point in sight. History isn't just plodding along in a random way, lurching from crisis to crisis. Nor is history circular, where people just come back with reincarnation to make the same mistakes that they made before. History is linear. It's heading for a destination. And just as Remembrance Day is coming next Sunday, and Whisper It, Christmas Day is coming next month, and they're both coming towards us, there's nothing we can do about those days that are coming our way. So the day of Jesus Christ is coming, and there's nothing we can do about it at all. Paul says again in Philippians 3, "We eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 21, "who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." The end of the process of sanctification is what the Bible calls glorification. Glorification. When believers will be fully and finally glorified, when sin will be eradicated forever, when new bodies will be provided for them to wear, and best of all, Jesus will appear visibly, and gloriously and powerfully and undeniably, the day of Christ Jesus. And there will be no more guilt or shame, no more fear or dread, no more battling with sin, no more temptation, no more doubts and thoughts. You wonder where that ever came from. No more emptiness, no more sickness, no more feeling meaningless, no more being hopeless. But unbridled joy, abounding grace, guaranteed peace, and everlasting love. That's what will be at the time of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorification for his people, who he'll take to be with him forever. I've never been to the Niagara or Victoria Falls. Maybe you have, but I have seen them on television. And in each of those cases, each of those sets of falls, there is a colossal volume of water that flows over them day and daily, all year round. And those massive falls remind us of the power of water sweeping all before it. It sweeps all before it, the power of water as it goes over those falls. Well, the river of God is sweeping through human history. The power of God is sweeping men and women up in its power. And it is able to carry you. It is able to bring you to your destination. It is able to sweep you along. And you know, that just gives me so much hope in a world where we struggle so often and where we find so many difficulties, that the power of God is carrying us along. It's the power of God that saves the Christian and the power of God that delivers the Christian. And it's no wonder, having talked about the second coming and the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Stand firm in the Lord. "So I'm confident of this," he says, "that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Wonder where you tonight. Have you been caught up in this river of God? Have you been swept off your feet by this love of God, by this power of God? And are you heading towards this final destination, the day of Jesus Christ? You know, that's the challenge of this verse. And for those who have, they can rest in that power and be sure that the Lord will carry them through and the Lord will never, ever leave them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Paul's confidence. We thank you for his assurance of your power. And we thank you, Father, for how he is just looking at this church in Philippi, rejoicing for these people, rejoicing in their faith, rejoicing in their steadfastness. And Father, we thank you that still today, so many centuries later, here even in Drumrea, Lord, there are many people, and this is their own personal experience as well. Father, add to our number, we pray. May there be others, Lord, who come to know this power, even maybe tonight, Lord God, in this meeting. And Father, we pray that for those, Lord, who have fears, may they trust in you with your power that is able to carry them. And our Father, we thank you for that last day, the day of Christ Jesus, when we'll see his appearance in all its glory and in all its power. Help us, Father, we pray, to look to him. And we praise you, Father, for the work of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.